So the last time I had the opportunity to speak, I spoke whether we had unwittingly taken on the mindset of the Pharisees, and we examined Christ's relationship with the Pharisees, and we examined the concept that they built a fence, a hedge around the law. Thus, they clouded the true meaning of the law, and it made it a burden to the people. They put distinctions on the law when there were none. And I would like to continue on that theme today. Today I want to specifically focus on the interaction between the Pharisees and Jesus Christ with regard to the Sabbath day. And we know in the Gospels that there were confrontations between Christ and the Pharisees on what was and what was not to be done on the Sabbath. And I would like for us to review today these interactions and examine what relevance they have for us today as we walk in the way. If you'd like to have a title of today's message, it is called The Sabbath, the Pharisees, and Us. The Sabbath, the Pharisees, and Us. Now, it sounds like an odd title, but the title will be incorporated in the concluding comment of this message. So, to begin with, let's examine instances where Christ was accused of breaking the Sabbath. The first revolves around a healing of a man who was blind from birth. Turn to John 9, verse 14. John 9, verse 14. You know, I've noticed these waters up here, and I've never known anybody to take one. I'm going to change it today, if you don't mind. John 9, verse 14. And let's actually start with verse 13. And they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on him in my eyes. I washed and I see." Verse 16. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. In another instance, Scripture also records that Christ and his disciples were walking through a field on the Sabbath where they plucked and ate fields of heads of grain. Turn to Luke 6, verse 1. And they were also accused at this time of breaking the Sabbath. Luke 6, verse 1. It says, "And now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and the disciples plucked the head of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath?' But Jesus, answering them, said, 'Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to them who were with him, which is not lawful for anybody but the priests to eat. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath."'" Now we see here two examples that the Pharisees accused Christ of breaking the Sabbath. But what was their premise? Why did they feel this way? In the situation involving eating grain, was it because Christ effectively was stealing grain? Is that why they were accused of breaking the Sabbath? No, if we turn to Deuteronomy 23, verse 24, we can see this was an accepted practice in the land. Deuteronomy 23, verse 24. Deuteronomy 23, verse 24. It states in Deuteronomy 23, verse 24, "When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of the grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. And when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use the sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So why would the Pharisees consider healing and eating on the Sabbath a problem? What was the basis of their concern? When we look at the Bible and the directives that God gives on the Sabbath, we can read the following. Turn to Exodus 31, verse 14. Exodus 31, verse 14. We're going to examine what the Pharisees' premise was in accusing Christ of breaking the Sabbath. Exodus 31, verse 14. It states, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone that profanes it, it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath rest, holy unto the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." The Pharisees knew that God did cease from his labors, setting an example during the creation in Genesis 1, in the beginning of the second chapter, where God himself rested on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees reasoned they could do no less. Moreover, the Pharisees believed the Sabbath had a precedent with regard to the law in Exodus. When the Lord God instituted the Sabbath with respect to collecting the manna, this was done before the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Thus, the Pharisees had a really strong belief in precedents, legal precedents, and since the Sabbath was instituted before the law, they believed it elevated the Sabbath to the pinnacle of all laws. The Sabbath also, in keeping of the Sabbath, receives considerable reinforcement throughout the Old Testament. God was very clear about the importance of keeping the day. And the Pharisees knew this. Let's turn to Ezekiel 20, verse 18. Ezekiel 20, verse 18. Ezekiel 20, verse 18. And in Ezekiel 20, God rebukes Israel at length for profaning the Sabbath and the holy days. So it states in verse 18, "But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me, and they did not walk in my statutes, and they were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness." Verse 22. "Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I brought them out. Also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness, that I would scatter them amongst the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statute, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their fathers' idols." In the previous message I gave, one of the distinguishing characteristics of the Pharisee was the belief in the oral law that God gave to Moses in Sinai along with the Torah. The Torah, the written law, was a series of laws that were open to interpretation. The Pharisees believed that God gave Moses the knowledge of what these laws meant and how they should be applied. And these oral law and these traditions were written centuries later in what was known as the Talmud. So where did the Pharisees begin when they undertook the task of delineating and categorizing Sabbath restriction? Well, it goes back to the days of creation. It is due to the fact, and they pointed this out, and they pointed to this, that on the original day, the seventh day, God rested from work on the creation. And they chose the concept of creative activity as the basic definition of work. To model creative activity, they chose the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness as their definition. So let's turn to Exodus 35, verse 1. So it goes to the fact that God rested on the Sabbath, and they interpreted it in the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness as creative activity. Exodus 35, verse 1 through 3. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwelling on the Sabbath day." And then verse 4 begins with the construction of the temple. Thus, the activities involving the construction of the temple, of the tabernacle, I mean, not temple, tabernacle at the time, became the basic categories of Sabbath work. In the Mishnah, the written codification of the oral tradition lists 40 less one categories of work prohibited on the Sabbath. Some of them came directly from the work on the tabernacle itself, spinning and warping and sewing and dyeing, and others areas included the agricultural activities implied in the use of a finished product, such as linen cloth. These would include sowing and plowing and reaping and binding sheaves and winnowing. These prohibitions would cover activities in growing from plants from which they contained fibers for the linen cloth. So to gain some perspective here and context of what these restrictions are, I would like to read to you all 39 categories, not to define them, but to give you an understanding of the pervasiveness of these rules that the Pharisees imposed. These are the kinds of work that were prohibited based on the oral law on the Sabbath: carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, number 16, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, warping, weaving, number 30, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, marking. The degree to which these rules were created for almost every conceivable situation can be when the Mishnah spells out the rules for how to observe the Sabbath, even in the specific situation where someone's home was burning down. And such a case was least presented a couple of problems to those who adopted the rabbinic rules. Putting out a fire was illegal on the Sabbath, as also was carrying things from one's home. However, there were exceptions for when the home was burning down. One could carry food out of the house, but only enough to get each member of the family through the Sabbath day. One could not carry clothes out of the house, but one could wear as many clothes as one could get on and then leave the home. According to one commentary, the Pharisees differed on whether or not one could go back into the burning building and put on a second array of clothes and then walk them out of the home. Putting out the fire was not allowed, but if a Gentile volunteered, one could allow the Gentile to put it out. One could not, however, ask the Gentile to do such a favor. And the process hasn't really died in this day. In fact, it continues in some areas, and largely due to technical innovations, which now has created the need for hundreds of new rulings. And the modern examples, however, follow fully the same methodology as the rulings of the ancient sages. And I'm going to go through a reading here, and this will give us some time-relevant reference to how these rules are enforced today in our society. And it can help us gain some appreciation of this way of thinking, and we can then comprehend the issues of why Christ and Jesus Christ confronted the Pharisees and their Sabbath traditions. So I'd like to read from myjewishlearning.com in an article entitled "The Rabbi's Shabbat, Part 1, Prohibitions." The key formula here is thou shalt not do any manner of melakah. The concept of melakah is understood both in simple sense of work, which is plain meaning, and in the more complex sense that it flows from the context of which it first appears, the story of the Sabbath of creation. In the latter case, the term has a meaning of an act of physical creation. What is decisive is not the degree of effort involved or whether the action receives monetary compensation, but whether it results in the appearance of something new in the physical world. Thus, relatively effortless activities like writing and profitless activities like landscaping one's house become forbidden. Similarly, it was not permitted to kindle or handle fire on Shabbat, a fact that has always been of great practical significance. Not only is smoking prohibited, so is operating a vehicle or tool requiring internal combustion. Over and above these basic prohibitions, a set of secondary restrictions was enacted by rabbinical authorities down through the ages. A few of these laws were in effect as early as the period of the First Temple. These are known as Shevut prohibitions. In most cases, they are intended as a hedge around the most fundamental prohibitions. Designed to prevent certain habitual activities from leading to Shabbat violations. Such activities include commerce, playing musical instruments, taking drugs unless they are vital, riding animals, a prohibition based on the positive biblical injunction to allow animals to rest on the Shabbat, and handling mukseh objects. The notion of mukseh is a complex one in the halakha, but it basically refers to objects the normal use which entails an activity forbidden on Shabbat, raw materials such as stone, soil, and wood, not prepared specifically for use on the Shabbat, and especially money. The article goes on. The upshot is that the only work that may be done on Shabbat is simple household tasks, picking up after oneself, like cleaning and preparing meals, without cooking, baking, or readying raw food for use. It is permitted to cut and serve pre-prepared foods, or food that does not require manufacture, vegetable, fruit, etc. Warm foods are permitted on the Sabbath when their preparation does not require ignition or changing the heat of the oven on the Sabbath itself. It is not only permitted to leave hot water for the Sabbath, but certain traditional Sabbath foods like cholin are dishes that are kept in the oven so they can be eaten hot. Otherwise, it is a day without ordinary activity, a day devoted to special things supplied with all that it needs by the other days of the week. And the article also continues, in our own time, Shabbat observances have been made easier by the introduction of automatic timing devices, Shabbos clocks, to turn electrical appliances on and off thermostatically and controlled heating for keeping food warm. These technological advances may be used because the Shabbat prohibitions apply not to the processes themselves, but the human performance of them. Still, there are numerous halakhic restrictions involved in the use of such devices. These details are to be mastered, and it is best to get practical advice from people more expert in such matters before making too many assumptions on what is permitted and what is not. Within the article, the term muxa is noted. That is, terms normally used for work could not even be touched on the Sabbath. They were off limits for fear of accidental use. And the muxa rules developed out of the idea of fences. Those rules that were meant to keep people away from making a mistake or getting even close to sinning on the Sabbath. For example, the use of a tool such as a hammer violated the Sabbath. Then the tool itself became muxa on the Sabbath, and contact even with the hammer meant defilement. Now, the reason I bring up these traditions is not to make light of them. That's not the purpose here. But it points out in modern day usage what Christ was facing when he was addressing the Pharisees. And this is the basis of the confrontation between him and the Pharisees. Now that we have a basic understanding of what the Pharisees believed, let's take a look at God's perspective on the Sabbath. Let's turn to Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, but then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise on high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the word of the Lord has spoken. Now the New Living Translation renders this set of scriptures as follows. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath, and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight, and I will give you great honor, and will satisfy you with the inheritance I promised your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. For us, is the Sabbath a delight? Or is it just another day with a different set of routines? Is it a day where we just stop doing some physical things, but we still keep thinking about them? In other words, do we just go through the physical motions of keeping the Sabbath, but mentally we are still engaged in the activities of the other 6 days? Is it a day of substance for us? Do we take a step back from our harried lives, our worries, our concerns, our pursuits, as it says in Ecclesiastes, which are vanity, and as the Hebrew defines it, it is transitory and empty? Do our conversations have meaning on the Sabbath? Do we talk about the hope we have, the challenges we're facing? What about encouraging others in their challenges? Do we show appreciation to each other on the Sabbath? Do we even show up at all to church to encourage one another? Is it a day where the bar of our conversation is raised with each other? The Sabbath is more than just not doing work. Getting back to more scriptures about the Sabbath, we see that with Christ's sacrifice, there remains a keeping of the Sabbath. Turn to Hebrews 4, verse 9. Hebrews 4, verse 9. Hebrews 4, verse 9. It states, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has this entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The Sabbath is meant to be a rest, a disengagement from the world and the challenges we face with on the other 6 days. We are to decouple from the concerns and worries that we face on a daily basis. And we see that the Sabbath will be kept in God's kingdom. Isaiah 66, verse 22. Isaiah 66, verse 22. Isaiah 66, verse 22. It states in Isaiah 66, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship me before me, says the Lord." And we also know that the Sabbath is a sign of our relationship with God. Ezekiel 20, verse 19. Ezekiel 20, verse 19. Ezekiel 20, verse 19. It states, "I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statute, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and there will be a sign between me and you that you may know I'm the Lord your God." So what does it mean to keep the Sabbath? Weren't the Pharisees in their traditions trying to keep the Sabbath? They were so very intent to not break the Sabbath that they built a fence and a hedge around it with their traditions in order to keep the people from even coming close to breaking it. And yet, they were condemned for it. But wasn't that a good thing? Weren't they trying to do a good thing? If it was, then why did Christ criticize them? As the Pharisees were criticizing Christ and his disciples for picking corn on the Sabbath, Christ made a very pivotal comment about the Sabbath, which at its core is very significant, and it's important for us to understand, especially today. Let's go to Mark 2, verse 23. Now, we read a parallel version of this in Luke 6, verses 1 through 5, but let's go read it in Mark, because there is a pivotal scripture here about the Sabbath that I would like to review. Mark 2, verse 23, it says, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what's not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read that what David did when he was in need and hungry, and those with him? How he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him.'" And verse 27 is what I would like us to focus on. "And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath.'" For the remainder of this message, I'd like to focus on verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Especially around the concept that the Sabbath was made for man. What did Christ mean by that? What relevance does that statement have for us today? Now, it's important to note that what Christ here was saying, that the Sabbath was not made for its own sake, as in other days of the week, but with a specific purpose, a purpose of being a service to mankind. The Darby Bible translation renders this section of scriptures as follows: "And he said unto them, 'The Sabbath was made on account of man, not man on account of the Sabbath.' Thus, the Sabbath is a thoughtful gift of the Creator to serve His creation. If it were to be used by mankind for strictly just resting, sleeping, well, that could be done on any other day of the week as well. God set this day apart specifically and linked it to creation. Therefore, God's purpose in establishing the Sabbath is primarily to support man's part in God's spiritual creation. And this goes beyond just mere bodily rest. In contrast with all the categories of work delineated by the Pharisees, that was not to be done on the Sabbath. The Bible doesn't go through a litany of do's and don'ts on the Sabbath. There is some instruction, but there is not a detailed litany like I read earlier of the 39 items that were prohibited by the Pharisees on the Sabbath. So what does the Bible say about keeping the Sabbath, this special day, this gift to man, this gift to God's people? Exodus 20, verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Within this scripture, we see that God is referencing the creation as the basis of the Sabbath. We can see in Genesis 2 where it says, "On the seventh day God finished the work He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done." Webster's dictionary defines rest as follows: repose, sleep, a bodily state characterized by minimal function and metabolic activities, a freedom from activity or labor, a state of motionlessness or inactivity. Unfortunately, the Webster's dictionary definition of rest is not God's definition of rest, and many people take it as it is. The word rest, used in verse 11, is the Greek word nuach, and nuach is a verb that focuses on resting, resting from labor, resting from sorrow, not the expending of any energy. The focus is being refreshed as a result of resting from our labors, our sorrows, our concerns, our pain. Of the 64 times this verb is used in the Old Testament, the King James translates it 55 times as rest, 1 time as ease, and 8 times in other words. The word work used in verse 10 of Exodus 20, the Hebrew malacha, means our work in a more general sense, including basically all of our activities and endeavors. In other words, the words ascribed to malacha are occupation and employment. In other words, we are to rest from our occupations, from our daily grind. So why did God do it this way? Wouldn't it have been easier for us humans if God would have given us a list of do's, a detailed list of these are all the things you can do on the Sabbath, and a detailed list of things you can't do on the Sabbath? Something similar to what the Pharisees did. You know, in a more balanced way. You know, God, just give us a list. But God didn't. Why didn't He? The statement, "don't do any work," is far more an effective test of our integrity and character than saying, "here are 39 or 50 or 200 activities you must avoid on the Sabbath." The formation of right character is using our minds, reading the scriptures, asking for God's guidance, and incorporating it with God's Spirit to our character. Rote compliance with avoiding a list of 39 or 250 or 200 activities really doesn't involve us using our minds and making decisions. Such rote compliance does not evoke godly character being formed in us. Otherwise, the Pharisees would have had an incredible godly character. So what you will not find from this message today is a long and specific list of do's and don'ts on the Sabbath. I will not be discussing what comprises an ox in the ditch. Thus, if you're expecting me to, you're going to be greatly disappointed, because a listing of detailed do's and don'ts were the reasons why the Pharisees were condemned. And why would I want to go down that path? The precedent has been established that it's a bad idea. However, this message does focus, and I want to focus, what our mindset is on the Sabbath, which is the key to understanding the phrase, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Turn to Leviticus 23, verse 1. Leviticus 23, verse 1. It states in Leviticus 23, verse 1, "And the Lord said to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." With regard to the term work, it is not no work, just the work that we routinely do during the other 6 days. Our occupation, our daily efforts and tasks that require our attention and efforts. Young's literal translation makes the verse clearer, tying the word work as a differentiation of what was done on the other 6 days versus the Sabbath. 6 days is work done, and the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to Jehovah in all your dwellings. Another word here that describes what we're to do is the Sabbath is a holy convocation. The word for convocation, the Hebrew word mikra, which means something called out, a public meeting, the act, the persons of the place. It can also be interpreted as an assembly, a calling, a convocation, a reading. Also, which I found very interesting, a rehearsal. What do we do when we rehearse something? Isn't it practicing for a future event? When Israel came out of Egypt, they had forgotten God's name and his laws. And the only way for the Israelites to learn God's way and his law were to come together on the Sabbath day and on his feast days. That's why they had to assemble, to learn them from Moses and to learn them from the priesthood. Moses was the mediator between God and his people at this point of time. Moses had all the laws in him, the knowledge of it, and God communicated with the people through Moses. Keep in mind, those days there was no Bible to pull up, no scriptures. They only had, what they had were the laws of God that were told to God, Moses by God, and nobody had access to the stone tablets that were in the Ark of the Covenant. On every Sabbath and on God's festivals, the people during Moses' time used to rehearse or practice the laws of God. That's why in Hebrew the word convocation, besides meaning public meeting, assembly, or call, also means rehearsal. In order to rehearse something, we need to learn them, to practice for them, and wait for the day that God will fulfill his covenant he made with us, the day we're all waiting for. We practice love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, the fruits of the Spirit in preparation of the fulfillment of God's plan in us. Turn to Exodus 19, verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Revelation 5, verse 10 states, And he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on this earth. This is the covenant which we have with God. When referring to the importance of convocation, we commonly turn to Hebrews 10, verse 24, if we would turn there. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter is of some, but by exhorting one another, so much as you see the day approaching. Now, when we look at this scripture, it doesn't specifically refer to just the Sabbath. If we look at verse 23, it states the context of what the writer of Hebrews was stating. Verse 23, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. We meet together to hold fast our hope. And we do this not by neglecting the chance of meeting and the opportunity to meet each other, whether it's during the Sabbath or other occasions. We need to meet together to encourage one another, and that's what this day is about, the encouragement of one another, the worship of God, of taking a rest from our sorrow and pain, and to help one another. We're not limited to just meeting each other and encouraging each other only on the Sabbath, but whenever we have the opportunity to get together, maybe it's a dinner, maybe it's activities, maybe it's for a cup of coffee. The question we need to ask ourselves then with regard to the Sabbath day, when we do find time to meet, even outside the Sabbath, but especially here as we come meet together, is it one of encouragement? And fortunately, at times, we may have failed to be people of encouragement. Sometimes, and I've been in the church since I was 12 years old, the messages were not always encouraging. What about us? What about our communication with one another? And we need to ask ourselves this honestly as we keep the Sabbath day. Are we an encouragement to one another? Do we feel encouraged when we come home from services? We have the opportunity to fellowship with one another. We also have the opportunity and the responsibility of being encouraging to one another. So we need to ask ourselves, are we people of encouragement? Are we encouraging? And likewise, are we encouraged? Now, I'm not saying we come to services with a hyper state of frenzied encouragement, and that will no doubt come across as superficial, but do we find being with each other encouraging? Do we hear stories about how we've been blessed or how others have been blessed or things we have learned? Do we communicate about how we're struggling? Do we feel comfortable with that? Are we afraid of that gossip line going crazy on us? This is a time of encouragement, and we should be open and honest when we're going through difficult times. It's not just listening either to others who are going through this problem, but encouraging them, of having the right words, of having God's Spirit work through us. It's giving a pat on the back. And sometimes it's laughter. Laughter can be encouraging as well. It takes our minds off the challenges we are facing. Sharing our lives can be a great deal of encouragement. That is why God wants us to convene together on the Sabbath, to feel part of a community, to feel part of a family. Are we encouraged after we meet? Do we encourage others when we meet them? And we need to be doing this, especially as we see the day approaching. Christ also pointed out another aspect of the Sabbath that's important in keeping the Sabbath. Let's turn to Matthew 12, verse 9. Matthew 12, verse 9. Matthew 12, verse 9. It states, "Now when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and he asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him. And verse 11, then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and when it falls to pit on the Sabbath, not lay hold and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.'" By healing a man with a shriveled hand, Christ again showed that the Sabbath just wasn't a day to cease from doing anything. It was a time to do good. It was a time to rest from our daily troubles and cares, a time to reflect on the great calling we have from God, a time to reflect on our relationship with God and renew it and rebuild it and continue to build it. But it's also a time to do good, to look out for one another, to have an outward focus. Galatians 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10. It says in Galatians 6, verse 10, "Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those of the household of faith." It is a time to do good. Maybe it's doing service in the community. Maybe it's looking out for those who are less fortunate, especially of those in our own spiritual family. It's a day to do good. It's a day also, and I would strongly state this, to do good for our own physical families, for our spouse, for our children, for our parents, for our siblings. We need for them to also experience the joy of the Sabbath with our attention, with our care, and with our time, with our support. The Sabbath is to be a day of balance. It's not a day to totally shut down, but neither is it a day of frenzied and crazy activity either. Sometimes we can be so engaged in our activities, our duties at services, that the Sabbath just becomes another day to get things done. And then at the end of the Sabbath, we find ourselves to be exhausted and discouraged. So if you're feeling that, maybe it's a time to cut back a little bit. Maybe it's okay to say no sometimes so you can rejuvenate, so you can be encouraging. The Sabbath is a time of rejuvenation, of reflection, of renewing, not exhaustion. It may do us good sometimes to take a Sabbath break away from the traffic, especially those of us who live in an urban area, to get away from the congestion and the hustle and bustle, to get away from the focus of materialism that is present in our society today, and get away to go off into the wilderness. It's interesting to note that the Sabbath has its basis on creation, God resting on the seventh day. And if we go back to Genesis 1, we can see that during the creation process, there's one consistent thing God had to say. He says it in verse 4, verse 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, and verse 31. And it states in Genesis 1, verse 31, "Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Sometimes the best way for us to rejuvenate, to rehearse, to refresh, to change our mindset, especially for those of us who live in an urban environment, is to go out to nature. To get away from television, to get away from computers, to get away from cars, to get away from the electronic rat race, to see the majesty of a redwood tree, to hear and feel the power of a collapsing wave on an unpopulated beach, or to watch a sunset over a pristine lake with the sky going from orange to red to darkness. It's amazing how these situations can reboot our mind. It helps us to reflect on God's creation, the power and the majesty of God, and the incredible blessing we have to be a part of it. In this message today, we examine the statement that the Sabbath was made for man, and the rich meaning it has for us. There are other scriptures within the Bible that also mentions the Sabbath, and I would encourage us to review this in light of the message today. The Sabbath is intended for us to have a mindset change, to worship God, to express the appreciation of our calling, to take a break from the daily routines and concerns that trouble us, to reflect on what's important, to grow in grace and knowledge, to encourage one another, to look outward, to do good to others. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Without the Sabbath, would we be one of the many who just run around in society today, running to and fro without considering the relationship we have with God and with others and the credible plan God has for all of mankind? Is it our mindset on this day that this day is a gift from God? Do we honestly consider the Sabbath to be a positive event? In considering this, I would like us to think about the following, and especially for our young people, our young adults. If we were to make a list of things we cannot do on the Sabbath, and just think about them, all the things that we cannot do, put it on this side, and then we take a few seconds and make a list of all the things we can do on the Sabbath, which list would be longer? Can we be a modern-day Pharisee that we're so focused and more focused on what we cannot do on the Sabbath, focusing on that fence we have built around the Sabbath as compared to what we are able to do on this day? It is a mindset. It's a way of thinking. What is ours? We fail to understand the deep meaning of the Sabbath if we only view it as one of those Ten Commandments as a law we are to keep. For it is a day that Christ noted that was made for man. It's a gift for us to allow us to reboot, to focus on the important things of life, to rest from our daily concerns and troubles and trials and challenges, and to remind us of the very special relationship we and all of us have with God. We covered why Christ stated that Sabbath was made for man. In the beginning, I made the comment in the title, "The Sabbath, the Pharisees, and Us," would be incorporated into my final comment. The Sabbath was made for man. The Pharisees failed to understand this. What about us?